This message entitled On Making an Entrance was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on Palm Sunday, April 9th, 2017 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr.
Glory. Amen. Yes, glory to God. Here on this Palm Sunday now, we've already heard the scripture shared. Praise God. And now we want to dig into it a little bit. We want to go ahead and hear what God has to say about it. And truly delve into what he wants to plant into our hearts today. Amen? The name of the message is On Making an Entrance. On Making an Entrance. Praise God. Would you join me in prayer, please? Lord, we want to thank you, dear God, for this day, for this Palm Sunday, dear God. You have given it, and you, dear God, will use this time, Lord, to help to ready us, dear God, for this upcoming Holy Week, Lord, to truly make it possible for us to understand the cross of Good Friday and, of course, the resurrection of Easter Sunday. And so we exalt you and we lift up your holy name. I do pray, dear God, for everybody sitting before this pulpit, dear God, to truly hear from you and to be changed by this word. But also, dear God, from this message, dear God, I pray, Lord, that you would touch each and every one of us, dear God. And let us go from this place, living for Jesus Christ, truly coming into a place of recognizing who he really is. We've been seeing this through the Christmas season and the season of Epiphany and now through the Lenten season as we close in now on Easter itself. Here we stand on Palm Sunday. Lord, it's all to your glory. The whole thing, Lord, has been to your glory. Hallelujah. And we just want to thank you right now, dear God, even in advance, because you are worthy to be praised. Hallelujah. Hosanna. Hallelujah to the Son of David. Amen. Glory be to God. Oh, hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. On making an entrance. It says back in Exodus chapter 34, when Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face shone. He literally glowed. The same thing is said in the New Testament about Jesus when he was transfigured. His clothes were just shining white, and his countenance was supernatural, basically, I guess is maybe one of the ways we could put it. In Acts chapter 6, also in the New Testament, it says that all that were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen and saw that his face was like what? The face of an angel. We're talking about countenance here. Countenance. Our English word countenance comes from the Middle English countenance. Countenance. Which descends through the Old French from the Latin word contentia, meaning literally the way one contains oneself, the way that one contains himself, the way we compose ourselves, the way we think in our hearts and think in our minds. It shows up on our faces, is literally what countenance is speaking of. Praise God. The Bible has a remarkable number of verses on this subject, as you can well imagine, and it provides both good and bad examples. Okay? When Cain grew jealous of his brother Abel, the Bible says that his face fell. Otherwise, in other places it speaks of the countenance falling. Okay, no longer is it obviously bent on God, but rather even against God. And when the rich young ruler, remember him, in the days of Jesus, heard the stipulations of Christ, what he needed to do, you know, to go and sell all and give the money to the poor, his countenance also fell. But in Psalm 43 verse 5, don't turn there, it's real quick. Psalm verse 43 verse 5, the psalmist wrote, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Proverbs chapter 15 verse 13 says, "A joyful heart makes a face cheerful. Joyful heart makes a face cheerful. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 1 says, a man's wisdom brightens his face and the sternness of his face is changed. You know, we live in a country where people spend billions and billions of dollars every year on cosmetics, cosmetic surgery, you know, anything in order to look younger, to look better, to get rid of the fine lines, to, you know, whatever. But the greatest beauty secret of all time is really the simplest. What's down in the heart shows up on the face. What's down in the heart shows up on the face. Praise God. I know I've told this story many times before, but when we were in our last church, one woman got all mad during a time of Sunday school when the subject had turned to, you know, obedience and so forth. And she was one who didn't want to be obedient to God. And she got all mad and she said, I've got joy. It just doesn't show. Well, no, she's wrong. She's wrong. What's in the heart is going to show. Okay? You can't claim to have joy and not have it show. It just, you know, that's, you're faking it. You're faking it. You're making an entrance in a very negative way. I think this is especially important as we enter into a room or a situation, not just for the first time, but every time. You know, it's not just the initial impression that we give people when they meet us for the first time. It's every time we see people, like I say, walk into a room or walk into a particular situation. It's called making an entrance. Now, some do it very negatively. We all know that. They have the purpose of getting attention. And anything to distract people, anything to get them to look towards them, and, you know, I don't know, somehow they figure that kind of attention is a good thing. You know that kids different times will go ahead and push the envelope a little bit, and maybe even a lot sometimes, and will go ahead and get attention. But, you know, and they're willing to do that to get any attention. It doesn't matter if it's bad intention. It doesn't matter if it's being sent to the room or spanked or whatever. Some kids are absolutely starved for attention. Okay? So it can be very, very negative. One way that people make an entrance and try to get attention is by showing up late, for example. So that all heads are already there, all people are already there, and all heads turn to watch the incoming distraction. Or worse yet, not even entering at all. Not even coming. And thereby becoming a distraction in that way. There's lots of different ways to make an entrance. Jesus shows us what a positive entrance can be like. Praise God. Amen? Praise the Lord. Yes, very positive entrance. Praise God. Jesus had entered Jerusalem many, many times throughout his life. You know, even from his birth, what, 8 days after he was born, they brought him into Jerusalem to be named and circumcised and so forth. And through the years, he would come into Jerusalem many, many times. But now, it would be his last of his ministry, because the cross was just ahead. Nothing was going to distract him. Nothing was going to dissuade him. His countenance was absolutely focused. It is actually why he came in the first place. I've said many times that he was born to die. He had a purpose. He had a plan that was being worked out. Okay? And it was not self-centered. It was not selfish. It was not for a pat on the back. It was not to fulfill self-esteem or anything else. He was about to make the grandest entrance ever. And do it with a very, very good purpose. Praise God. Amen? I want you to go ahead and turn to the text, if you would. This is going to be Luke chapter 19. I want to just look at a couple of verses at a time here. Verses 28 and 29. Okay? Verses 28 and 29. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. You see, from Jerusalem to Jericho, and you remember it's in Jericho that he ran into the blind man Bartimaeus and healed him, and then went on to Jerusalem, and Bartimaeus, we're told, followed the crowd, followed Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. From Jerusalem to Jericho was only about 17 miles. And now Jesus had almost reached his goal. Jerusalem, I mean, he's right before the city. The city's right before him. Okay? Jerusalem was journey's end, and it lay just ahead. The prophets had a regular custom of which they made use of again and again and again. When words were of little effect, when words were of no effect sometimes even, when people refused to take in and understand the spoken message, these prophets often resorted to some dramatic action which put their message into a picture which none could fail to see. I mean, they might not fully get it, but you couldn't fail to see it because it's being acted out right in front of you. There are many, many examples of this. Let me just show you a couple, all right? Just a couple. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. Praise God. First Kings chapter 11. And I want to begin with the 29th verse. This is 1 Kings chapter 11. Okay? Beginning with the 29th verse. All right? Just a couple of verses here to make the point. And let's see, 29. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment. Now, this was all going to be part of the display. And they too were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces, okay, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. So there's a picture. He ripped off the garment, tore it up into several pieces, and made the point. Made the point with this. It was acted out. Turn over, please, to Ezekiel. All right. Ezekiel, and this is chapter 4, just the first few verses. What do you say? Ezekiel chapter 4. Thou also, son of man, this is verse 1 of chapter 4 in Ezekiel, take thee a tile and lay it before thee and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem. So go ahead and build a topographical map, so to speak, and lay siege against it and build a fort against it. And, you know, go ahead and build these things and cast a mount against it, set the camp also against it, and set battering rams against it round about. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. See, it's all acted out. He didn't just say it. He was acting it out. Praise God. And it was just that kind of dramatic action that Jesus had planned to be about now. He proposed to ride into Jerusalem in a way that would be an unmistakable claim to be the Messiah, which you'll see in a matter of moments. God's anointed king. All right? A What I want to do in this is I'm going to select out, I'm sure there's other things we could look at. In fact, the very end of the story when he's weeping over Jerusalem, we mentioned something of that, a few weeks ago. So I'm going to let that part go and just stay focused on this first part, okay? And so in this, we're going to see four things about this very issue, about Jesus making an entrance, okay? Four things. So here's the first one. Are you there at the text in Luke? Look at verses 30 through 34, okay? Go ye into the village over against you, in which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied. Now, other gospels will mention the mother donkey and the colt, you know, and so there's different ways of talking about this, but for Luke's sake, he's focusing on the colt. The colt was tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. All right? And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus will ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. The Lord has need of him. And they that were sent went their way, found even as he had said unto them, which it was just as he said. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? That's exactly what Jesus said they would say. And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And basically the owner of the colt, you know, say no more, go ahead. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments, and the story continues on from there. But the first point that we see here is that this event, or this acted out prophecy, was very carefully planned. Jesus did not leave anything to impulsive action or even impulsive thinking. He did not procrastinate on things. It didn't just happen to happen. That's not how Jesus took care of things. He took care of details even beforehand. Now, it could have happened supernaturally. He could have put it in the guy's heart. But a lot of commentators believe that he had set this up early on. I mean, it could have been weeks earlier, months earlier, could have been a year or two earlier. He set it up with a guy who would have this, you know, have a donkey, and that the disciples were going to come. They were going to ask for the donkey, that the Lord has need of him, and he will let you go ahead and take it. Jesus did not leave things until the last moment. And he didn't leave your salvation or my salvation to the last moment. He had this thing all planned out since before the beginning of time. Do you hear me? Amen? It was all planned out. And the cross was entirely within his purview of his plan. Praise the name of Jesus. He did not leave things until the last moment. He had his arrangement with the owners of the colt earlier on. Might have only been a few days or weeks, we don't know. The Lord needs it. That was the password, and it had been chosen a while back. So when the disciples would tell this guy that, he would say, go ahead and take it. Go ahead. Now, the very similar thing happened with the disciples being sent to the upper room to prepare for the Passover. Remember, you're going to see a guy walking along the road with a water container on his head. Now, men didn't do that. Hauling water was women's work. Okay? They were the ones that put the water on their heads and carried it around and went to the wells every day and so forth. Not men. So this was like a, you know, here's your mark. Here's your guy you need to approach. He'll be very obvious and very easy to recognize because he'll be the only man in town carrying water on his head. Amen? Same kind of idea. All right. So that's the first point. It was very carefully planned. Secondly, I want you to look at verse 35. And they brought him to Jesus, the colt that is, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. Praise God. It was an act of glorious defiance and of superlative courage. By this time, there was already a price on Jesus' head. You want to see that, by the way? Turn to John 11. We'll just break away for a second here. Turn to John 11, please, and it's verse 57. John 11, verse 57, after the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Just 57, I'll show it to you. Now, both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, okay, where Jesus was, he should show it. He should show it, that they might take him, that they might seize him. By the way, take him is a very gentle kind of taking, actually. Seize gently by the hand, squeeze him. It's a picture of the arrest. Now, that doesn't mean he wasn't banged around when they hauled him away off to Caiaphas's house. No, but they did come in, you know, not blazing away, not guns shooting off or swords, or, you know, wailing or whatever. No, they just came up, Judas kissed him, and they took him away. All right? A price was on his head. Judas had already betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Not only that, the Pharisees gave a commandment that anybody who knew where he was must show it. There was a price on this guy's head. Okay? This guy. Jesus. Okay? Jesus. But it was an act of glorious defiance and superlative courage. It would have been perfectly natural that if he must go into Jerusalem at all, that he would have slipped in unseen, hidden away in some secret place in the back streets. But he didn't enter that way. He entered in such a way as to focus the whole limelight upon himself. But this is not a negative entrance making, okay? This is not for selfish concerns. This is not for a pat on the back. This is so people will know for a fact this is Jesus, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of God, who is coming into the city. To do what? With a plan. A plan to suffer and die and rise again in order to save us from our sin. Praise the name of Jesus. He would take center stage, not for his own glory, not for his own attention getting, not for that negative side, but for the positive side. It is a breathtaking thing to think of a man with a price upon his head, an outlaw, so to speak, deliberately riding into a city in such a way that every eye was fixed upon him. You know, I was thinking about this past week, and I thought, you know, Zorro did that every week. Amen? I mean, he rode into town and rescued this guy from the gallows and rescued another guy from prison and rescued somebody else from a firing squad and so forth. Zorro did this all the time. Rode in, he had a price on his head. At one point he had 1,500 pesos, 2,000 pesos, and so forth on his head. And yet he rides in boldly. Boldly. But we're not talking about Zorro, are we? No. All right? It's impossible to exaggerate the sheer courage of Jesus to come into town with people looking to mow him right down, and he still comes in boldly and does what he has to do. Praise the name of Jesus. I want you to turn to Luke 19, the next couple of verses or so. Let's see, verses... let me see here. Where'd we leave off? 35, didn't we? Okay. Verse 36. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples, that is the followers of Jesus, began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Now, the other Gospels, especially John, mentioned that there are tree branches and leaves and so forth that are also torn down from the trees and waved and so forth. And John's the only Gospel, by the way, who specifically mentions that these are palm branches. Okay? They're palm leaflets. And, of course, the word palm in the Greek means upright. So there's a physical acting out of just who Jesus really is. He is upright. He is a 90-degree angle in a world of wavy lines. Amen? And they rejoiced and they praised God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Praise the name of Jesus. Saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. The King. Amen? Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Luke even weaves together the Christmas story about which he knew so much. He has the largest picture of the Christmas story in his gospel than all four gospels. And he kind of weaves that into the picture as well as Jesus approaches the cross. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The things the angels said while Jesus was in a manger. Praise the name of Jesus. Glory be to God Almighty. Amen? Praise God. Amen. It was a deliberate claim to be king. A deliberate fulfillment of a picture that was presented years and years and years earlier. In fact, I'd like you to turn there for just a second. It's Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Okay? Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, who does? Thy king. Thy king, Jesus, the Christ, thy king, cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. See, he's got a purpose. He's got a plan. He is not coming into this place to draw attention to himself. He is not making an entrance so that everybody can just gaze at him and think about him as he stumbles in, so to speak. No, he's the king. Praise God. And it says he's going to be lowly and riding upon an ass, a donkey, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Alright? Praise the name of Jesus. Glory be to God. A still greater cause for rejoicing is coming now. The King. Amen? He's King. Not in royal splendor, but he comes in humility, riding on a donkey. Zechariah's prophecy foresees the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. By riding into the holy city in this way, Jesus declared himself to be the Messiah and the Savior, ready, willing, and able to go to the cross. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. Amen? But even in this, Jesus is underlying the kind of kingship which he claimed. The ass or the donkey in Palestine was not the lowly beast that we picture today. You know, we pass a farm all the time down in Slatelick, and he's got some miniature horses, and used to have some donkeys, maybe even has some donkeys. They're smaller than a horse. They're not smaller than the miniature horses, but they're smaller than the regular horses. Diminutive, so to speak. Smaller, tinier, okay? Not considered anything special or important. Can't run real fast like a horse can, and so forth. But this is what the kings rode in on. When they were proclaiming peace, they came on the back of a donkey. It's only in war that kings rode in upon a horse. But when they ride in to proclaim peace and love, they ride on a donkey. You can find that, by the way, back in the Old Testament, as Absalom is riding a donkey. I think it's mentioned of Solomon. And many others. Was it the sons of Gideon, the 70 sons of Gideon, and them riding along on donkeys? It was a picture. It was an acted out picture of peace and love. And that's the kind of kingship that Jesus is proclaiming. Jesus, by this action, came as a king of love and peace, and not as the conquering military hero whom the mob expected and awaited. He was the Prince of Peace. Praise God. And let me close with this. Amen. Look at verse 39 I'm back in Luke chapter 19 now, verse 39. Yeah, that's where we left off. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Tax upon them. Get them to stop. Censure them. Forbid them. Rebuke thy disciples. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, if they should be quiet and not proclaim who Jesus really is, then the stones would immediately cry out. The stones themselves, okay, would cry out. Now this is an important point, because this word stone, right there in verse 40, by definition means to throw them. The picture, the definition of a stone is to throw it. Okay? And you can see the connection down further in the story in verse 44, when Jesus is talking about the siege upon Jerusalem, and how not one stone would be upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Not one stone. It was one last appeal. In this action, Jesus came, as it were, with pleading hands outstretched, like would be outstretched on the cross. Even now, will you take me as your king? Even now, will you do it? Will you finally do it? I've been calling for you to do that for a long, long time now. Will you finally do it? Before the hatred of men engulfed him, once again he confronted them with love's invitation. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen? With love's invitation. The Bible says that God is love. Amen? God is lovingly inviting them and us to receive him as king and to enter into his kingdom. Amen? Praise God. Talk about making an entrance, right? I mean, in a good way. These stones would not be for pummeling one another, for throwing at one another, for stoning one another, but rather for proclaiming the entry of the king. If the disciples were to be quiet about it, the stones themselves would have to pick up the shout. And his message, both spoken out on the road and acted out on Calvary, there would now be the possibility to be one with God. That's right. To be one. See, that's what peace means. Peace isn't just the absence of conflict. It's not just the absence of any problem. No, peace is being right with God. Being one with God. I like the picture that it paints to speak of the atonement, right? Jesus forgiving our sin. Atonement at one. At one with God. Right? Atonement. At one. Praise God. So lift up your countenance and let the joy of the Holy Spirit take you even past the empty tomb. Amen? So what we're talking about here, I do believe, helps us to be ready for the Good Friday coming up and Easter Sunday coming up, and praise God, the whole Easter season as far as that goes. Amen? Jesus is so merciful and so gracious, he is willing to make this bold, bold entrance. Not for his own glory, not for his own attention, not for a little pat on the back of how good he is and so forth, but rather that he would come and suffer and die and rise again to take away our sin. Glory be to God. Amen? Glory be to God. That's what I call making an entrance in the good sense of the word. Amen? And he does so with a countenance high and lifted up, so to speak, so that we will what? Be able to walk out of here and live this coming week just before Easter with a high and mighty countenance, shining for Jesus, glowing for the Lord. Glory be to God. Amen? Because what's down in the heart does show up on the face. Praise the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this truth here today. You have given it, and you are planning to use it to lead us and guide us in being totally ready, Lord, for this Easter season. And I just pray, dear God, that many people will hear of you through our changed countenances in these coming days. We give you the glory, and we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Praise God. Amen.